As I mentioned really at the beginning of our last session, the two studies that we're conducting tonight are very closely related to one another. They both deal with the crucifixion of Jesus, and they both overlap in some ways because they discuss what we see or learn from the crucifixion. But they're also complementary because in our first lesson, we looked at what Jesus said concerning himself and his crucifixion based on the three lifted up passages in John's Gospel. We saw Jesus as the cure to man's curse, Jesus as the Son of God, and Jesus as the Savior to the world. But in this lesson, I want to speak to you a little bit more about what we see in the crucifixion and what we can learn with an ultimate view to how we should imitate this or emulate it in our lives. In some ways, it might be a slightly more practical lesson. If we understand a practical lesson to be more about how we should practice something, what we're going to put in practice in our lives. And because of that, it may also be a little bit more basic or foundational. But that doesn't mean that it isn't deep or meaningful. Some of the most basic principles of the gospel appear simple at first, but the longer that you reflect on them, the more that they almost defy our full comprehension. And I think that's certainly the case when we talk about the love that God has for us. When we talk about the love of God, everyone has heard that God loves us. Even those who aren't Christians, they would have heard people say, you know, that God loves you, that Jesus loves you. I mean, that's so commonly said today that there's really, I doubt, anyone, at least in our country, that hasn't heard that expressed to them. And Christians know that the cross of Christ demonstrates the love of God. Now, you might point out that we've already discussed this to some extent tonight. We've already talked about the cross showing the love of God. And I understand that. That's okay. I know one preacher who has a three-point lesson about what the cross teaches us, and his 3 points are, number one, God loves us, number two, God really loves us, and number three, God really, really loves us. And I think that that's fine, that in the cross we see that, and maybe that needs to be driven home a little bit more. Because the love of God is difficult for us to understand. It's difficult for us to grasp a love that is that deep. It's difficult for us to grasp this love of God that's demonstrated in the death of Jesus. That's even harder for us to comprehend at first, because the world has never known a more cruel death. You know, when we talk about crucifixion, I think one of the more amazing things in the gospel accounts, when Jesus' death is described for us, we don't have a lot of the details given to us. Jesus was taken out to the place of the skull, and there they crucified him. And in most of the gospel accounts, that's really all that it says. Now, we have some of the scourging and beating ahead of time, even though that's not described for us in great detail, that they beat him, they scourged him, they took him out, and they crucified him. But when we study the concept of crucifixion, we come to understand a little bit more what that death was all about. And we come to understand that crucifixion is the most painful and prolonged form of execution that man has ever devised. I described the process of crucifixion in my New Testament survey course. And we go through and examine some of those things. And probably most of you have, at one point or another, in a Bible study, in a sermon, in a class, have gone through and looked at the ideas that are involved there. The piercing of the skin and the tissue, the driving of the nails, the tearing, the pain, the prolonged suffering, the labored breathing, following the scourging and the ripping of the skin from the body, even the rubbing of the body on the wooden posts. And not wooden posts that had been sanded and made smooth, wooden posts that would have been excruciating, to try to lift her body and take each breath. The mocking that Jesus endured, the animals that would often begin to feed on someone on the cross before they had even died, the exposure to the elements. It was, in fact, excruciating. That's where we get that word, from the cross, from the process of crucifixion. And when we look at the death of Jesus and we come to understand how painful and how cruel that was, that there's never been a crueler death. There's never been a death that was more unfair. That Jesus was holy and blameless and innocent. And yet He's the one that endured that suffering. That has some interest to me. Because the problem of pain or suffering, the idea that the guiltless or the innocent would suffer such severe events, is often used by the agnostic or the atheist as an argument against God. How could God allow such things to happen? And there are people living today, we talked a little bit about it last night, who would look at innocent people suffering and they'd say that's the proof that there is no God. And yet we take the most innocent person that has ever lived. And He endures the greatest suffering as a proof that there is a God. We might wonder, how could God let this happen? But the Bible says God not only allowed this to happen in the case of Jesus, He planned it to happen. Although He was innocent, Isaiah 53 verse 9 says, His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet He was with the rich man in His death because He had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in His mouth. That Jesus was completely innocent and holy and righteous. The very next verse tells us that the Lord was pleased to crush Him. It pleased the Lord to put Him to grief, to make Him a guilt offering. And this is what shows us God's love. Now you might ask the question at first, in what way does that show us God's love? It would take the holy, the innocent, the blameless, and inflict such severe punishment and cruelty upon Him to make Him a guilt offering. And of course, that's because God was doing this for our benefit. As we talked about a little bit in the last hour, that we come to understand God did this because of His love for us. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. He sent His Son into the world. We didn't just send His Son into the world. He gave His Son. John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His Son so that whoever believed in Him would not perish but have eternal life. I think maybe a passage that we need to read a little bit more often. Almost everybody knows John 3:16. 1 John 3:16 would be a good one to read. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And we know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. That Jesus gave Himself for us. We'll talk about that more in just a few minutes. But we do see this love of God because He gave His Son to die for us. In 1 John 4 and verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And this love of God is a deeper love than we've ever known. That this love of God that's so difficult for us to comprehend in the way in which He took away our sins, He paid the price with His own life. Jesus Himself said there was no greater love than this. And we understand that from a human perspective. In John the 15th chapter and in verse 13, Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And from a human perspective, we understand life as the most precious gift that we have. It's the most precious item that we can give. It's the ultimate gift of love. And we sometimes know what it means for individuals to give that gift. Some men and women have given their lives for their community, for their country, for their family. We try from time to time to honor that gift. When individuals give up their lives, there's no greater sacrifice that they could make. Jesus says there's no greater love than that, that you lay down your life for your friends. That we're supposed to demonstrate this kind of love. We're supposed to demonstrate that kind of love in our marriage relationships. In Ephesians 5 verse 25, husbands are told, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. To give your life for her. To give your life in service to your wife. That's what Paul said to do. If we talk about sacrificing our life and giving our life up for another individual, we know there's no greater gift that we could give than our lives. And I can tell you without hesitation that there are 6 people back in Temple Terrace that I would gladly die for. That there's no question in my mind that for those individuals who are part of my family, I wouldn't hesitate to sacrifice my life on behalf of them. And we feel the same way, I'm sure, each one of us with our families. I think some of the hardest times in my life have been involving my family and their well-being. Sitting in the NICU with sick babies, not sure if they're going to make it or not. Sitting through surgeries, 10-hour operations. Taking my wife for her chemotherapy treatments. We come to understand that a little bit. You know, we come to have some grasp of what this love is and what we would give for another individual. And some of those who know me and know my family, that's been with our children something that we've struggled with. Out of our 5 children, 3 of the 5 were drug babies. That's not a comment on my wife. 4 of our children are adopted. Also, sometimes I say 2 of our children are black and 1 is Hispanic. That's not a comment on my wife. 4 of the kids are adopted. And so we've dealt with those sick children. And I understand what it feels like to want to give your life for them. We come to understand a little bit of what the love of God is all about. And yet we understand that God went much further than that. I would gladly give my life for my family. We would gladly give our lives for those who are close to us. But God did it for those who were not. That's what Romans 5 and verse 8 reminds us. That God demonstrates His own love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that God gave His Son. You know, that's another part of the equation that I still struggle with. I don't know what I could do in those situations. I know Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son to God. And I think we need to give him a lot of our approval in that. What faith that he had. I would hope that I would do that if God was really asking for it. That if God asked me to give up my child for him, that I would understand that and my love for God would be strong enough that I would do what God asked me to do. But see, we're doing that for God. And God deserves that service. But when we look at the crucifixion, what we find is God doing that for us. And we're not worthy of that. You know, we're not the ones who needed to be served in that way or deserve to be served in that way, that God gave His Son up for us. That He gave His Son up for those who were still sinners. For those who were still living in rebellion against Him, as it was further explained in the verses that preceded Romans 5 and verse 8, while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But yes, we would probably give our lives for our family. We would give our lives for our friends, those that we're closest to. We might give our life for our community. We might give our life for our country. Would we give our life for our enemies? Would we give our child's life for our enemies? That's the kind of love that God demonstrates. The kind of love that God gave as a sacrificial love. And we sometimes forget the value of that sacrifice. Number of times in my life, I've heard people engage in the "who killed Jesus" arguments. You know, who was responsible for the death of Jesus? And it usually goes back and forth. It wasn't too terribly long ago when Mel Gibson's film, The Passion of the Christ, came out, that debate took place again. Was it the Jews or was it the Romans? Who's responsible for the death of Jesus? And then along come some Christians who were trying to explain, it wasn't the Jews and it wasn't the Romans, it was us. It was me. I'm the one who killed Jesus. I understand the point behind that. But I would argue that that's not true either. It wasn't the Jews who killed Jesus. It wasn't the Romans who killed Jesus. It wasn't us who killed Jesus. We didn't have the power to kill Jesus. It wasn't sin, because sin had no authority over Jesus. Jesus gave Himself. We didn't kill Him. He offered Himself as a sacrifice. He bore our sins, 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by His wounds you were healed. So He took that upon Him. It wasn't thrust upon Him. It wasn't forced upon Him. He voluntarily gave Himself. Now, I don't necessarily subscribe to the theory that says Jesus actually transferred our sins to His flesh. I think some of that is rooted in Calvinistic thought. But in some way, He did carry our burden. In some way, He did become a curse for us. When we talk about the serpent being lifted up in the wilderness, I mean, that's out of that same type of terminology. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And Jesus became the curse for us. And there could be no greater love. We certainly do see the love of God in the cross of Christ. And we come to try to understand a little bit more deeply what God's love is all about. But the cross of Christ also demonstrates the deity of Jesus, which we've also briefly discussed this evening. The fact of the matter is, Jesus has always been God. He did make the claim of deity Himself. He did make it three times there in John chapter 8. Closing out verse 58 with the most obvious one that led to the picking up of stones to kill Him. Before Abraham was born, I am. What might seem vague to us as a statement was perfectly clear to those in His day. And He was claiming to be God. That He is the Creator. That they understood that. And as Paul presents it, Colossians 1, verse 16, for by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by Him and for Him. He is the Creator. He is God. He always has been God. He's been there since the very beginning. In John 1, verses 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In the beginning was Jesus. He was there. He was part of the creation. Nothing came into existence apart from Him. He is eternal. Before Abraham was, I am. As I've always been. He always will be. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yes, and forever. That Jesus has always been deity is put forth in Scripture. But the fact of the matter is, He came in the flesh to show us God. So that we could understand who God is. He is the incarnate Word. As John chapter 1 verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so we come to understand that seeing Jesus is seeing the Word. That He is the same as the Father. That's what we talk about Friday night. That if we've seen Jesus, we've seen the Father. Philip said to Him in John 14, verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Jesus is the answer for those who want to see God. That is the power of His life. But many would not see Him until He was crucified. Many would not come to understand who He was until He was lifted up. When you lift up the Son of Man, John 8:28, then you will know that I am He. I am. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me, and He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. That's part of what Christ promised. As part of what He said earlier about being the I Am, that they would understand when He is lifted up. You'd see Him as being God. You'd come to understand the love of God. He promised again in Matthew chapter 12, verse 39 and 40. He answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." And the sign that you're going to be given to understand who I am, that's going to come in the death and burial and resurrection. That's the proof that I am God. In John chapter 2 and verse 19, in response to the request for a sign, Jesus gave a promise. Jesus answered, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The crucifixion and the resurrection display the power of deity. That's why we believe. And that's why we glory in the cross. But the cross of Christ ultimately shows us the way. And this is why we boast. This is what I want to close out this evening focusing on. Because we've already talked about to some extent how the cross of Christ shows us the love of God. How the cross of Christ shows us God. But the cross of Christ shows us salvation. It is our salvation. And when we ask about what is salvation, the most common definition is simply saving from destruction or catastrophe. You know, salvation can be used in a lot of different ways. You know, to just be saved from any type of catastrophe, any type of destruction. But the real definition is the saving of the soul from sin or its consequences. That's the true catastrophe. And the cross provided a propitiation for sin. And we come to understand in the crucifixion of Jesus that we owed a price that we couldn't pay. And so the cross provides the healing of our soul. It provides something that we could never do for ourselves. By the way, I've heard talk a lot lately again among some Christians that the cross is a second chance. But it's far more than that. It doesn't matter how many chances we have, we could never provide what we need. It's not just one do-over. You didn't live your life perfectly, and so Jesus died, and now you get another chance to live it perfectly. If that's all it is, I'm afraid we're all going to fail again. You know, it doesn't matter how many times we just get that second chance, we're failures at that. It's the cross of Jesus that provides the healing for our soul. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him. By His scourging, we are healed. It is the cure, as we've discussed before. It is our life. The cross shows us victory over death. And it shows us that Christ overcame death. We'll talk more tomorrow about the idea of the resurrection. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 through 57, we read, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And He grants us that victory through the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that gives us freedom from death. That's what we celebrate. In Hebrews, the second chapter, verse 14 and 15, he says, "Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." And the Hebrews writer says, because of what Jesus did, that we're no longer under death. And what Jesus did is He provided a way for us to be saved from death, that He might render powerless the devil, He might render powerless the power of death, that we would become a new creation, born again. We'll talk about that tomorrow, Lord willing. But beyond all of this, that the cross is our example. what Jesus did in giving Himself was provide a way for us to walk after Him. And if we miss that, I'm afraid we miss an essential part of what it means to be a Christian. Paul said in Galatians the 6th chapter to verse 14, "May it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Now when he spoke about the cross of Jesus Christ, he talks about what Jesus has done for him, but I think Paul goes further than that when he says, "I've been crucified to the world through what Jesus did for me." Because I think Paul understood that what Jesus was providing was a way of life. He was providing a way of life by following in His death. When He speaks a few chapters earlier in a passage that's familiar to probably all of us, Galatians 2 and verse 20, and He says that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up. Paul saying that Jesus now lives in me. And what would Jesus do in Paul? See, what we sometimes miss here is we look at the example of how Jesus lived His life. And when Jesus lived His life, He lived a life of service. He lived a life of sacrifice. He gave Himself for other people. And then we turn around and we say Jesus lives in our life. But the type of life that we want Jesus to live in us is a totally different kind of life. We want to be able to pursue what we want to pursue. You know, I'm so thankful that Jesus died for me so that I don't have to die. That's completely false reasoning. That's not what it was. That Jesus paid the price for me so I wouldn't have to pay any type of price. That Jesus went through all the anguish and pain so I wouldn't experience any anguish and pain. That's not really what Jesus said or taught. That's not what the Bible presents. That's man's way of thinking. That's not God's way of thinking. That when God came and revealed Himself as the type of God who would suffer and die for others and be beaten and abused and give Himself freely, what He was providing for us is the exact way that we're supposed to live. That Jesus said to follow Him, to do what He did in Matthew 16, verse 24, 25. Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it." Jesus says, if you want to come after me, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow. But what does He mean? Well, you know, it's not that hard to understand what He means. He denied Himself. He took up the cross. And He gave Himself for others. See, that's what it means to be a disciple. And that's the part of this message that's missing in so many Christians' lives today. Jesus didn't die so we wouldn't have to. He died so we would know how to. So we would die like He died. We would give ourselves like He gave Himself. Why so much emphasis placed in the Gospels on that event? Now, I mentioned to you, depending on which gospel that you're reading, 40%, 50%, 60% of these gospels are devoted to the events in the last week of Jesus' life. Leading up to the cross, they talk far more about His death and what He gave for us than they do anything else. In fact, we'll talk tomorrow morning when we talk about even the resurrection, that the basics of the gospel is rooted more in the death of Jesus. Why? Because that's what we need to learn. Not just so that we would praise God for what He went through, so that we don't have to go through it. He provided for us an example of what we would go through. That the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is not just something to be thankful for, it is a calling. It is something to be imitated. And if we don't understand that, then we don't really understand what it means to be a Christian. And I don't know that Jesus could be more plain than what He was. To use that terminology that you would take up your cross and follow me. And yet we have Christians who just don't feel like they have to do much of anything. any type of service, you know, any type of giving of themselves. If they're worried about themselves, they don't even want to give up their time to come together and to worship and to study and devote themselves. But that's just part of it. You know, when He calls us to walk after Him, when Jesus says that I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. What He meant is that I will draw those men and women who are willing to be lifted up themselves, who are willing to give themselves for Him. Jesus gave His life for us, and we ought to give our lives for the brethren. Jesus gave His life for us. We ought to give our lives for our God and for our Lord. And I want to close up early tonight just to let you think about that thought. To think about the idea of emulating Jesus. And to think about as we're going into the Lord's Day tomorrow, to recognize that Lord's Day is not just a memorial. It's a call to action. When we take that Lord's Supper, it's not just thank you for what you've done. It's I want to follow in those footsteps. It's a covenant meal that we participate in. We proclaim His death until He comes. Not just that He died, but that His death will continue in us. That we'll continue that calling until He returns again. That we'll be willing to give our life for Him because He gave His life for us. We certainly do see the love of God. We see God revealed to us. But we find above all else an example for us to follow. To be like Jesus. And what we need to examine in ourselves is whether we're willing to follow that call. Whether we see Jesus lifted up as something that we're drawn to. Or whether it's something that we're repulsed from, and we push away from, and that we're going to serve ourselves. And we think Jesus died so I wouldn't have to die. I hope that's not your view this evening. I hope that you'll examine your life, and that you'd be willing to give your life for Him when you consider the great sacrifice that He gave on behalf of you. The love that God has bestowed upon us so that we could find life in Him. May that be your calling this evening. And if you need to respond to that call, if you're willing to give your life for Him, not just once, not just in being baptized into Christ, but to give your life from this moment on, to rise up in newness of life, to walk, to serve Him, to die daily, crucified to Christ, that you can do that this evening. Or if there's some way that we can help you respond to the Lord's invitation, please come forward and let us know what we can do while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.